Jesus Christ is alive, and it is a joy to welcome you to our third of four services today. We're so glad you've come out to be with us. Let me say a special word. We totally recognize that our online community is much larger today, and we understand that. We know some of you, health issues current, health issues past, a season of life, just wherever you're at and all that's going on in our world right now, you being more comfortable staying at home, joining us live stream, we love you, we support you. We're glad you're there, and we're grateful that you could join us today. Our ushers are coming at this time, and it's our custom to worship our Lord as members and regular attenders through our tithes and offerings. While we start doing that, I want you to know if you're a guest, we're not asking you to participate in this. That's between you and the Lord. But what you could do for us if you're a guest, there are these white cards in the back of the pews. We would love to have a record of your visit. We're not going to be weird or invade your world in some strange way. We'd just like to pray for you, be a help to you, help you in your walk with Jesus or wherever you're at in your life. It's as simple as filling this out and just leaving it laying in the pew after this service is over. What it will do is not generate a personal visit to your home. I'll send you a letter. We'll give you a call or a text, whatever you want, and see how we can be a blessing to you. I promise you, if you fill this out, this is safe, okay? I promise you this is safe. Nothing's going to happen that's, you know, you're not going to like or anything like that. It would be awesome if you did that for us. Your worship guide, of course, is just filled with important information. Tonight, of course, we're having our celebrate service. Excited to come together and remind ourselves what God's doing in the life of our church, break up into teams. It's going to be a wonderful night. You can read about that on the back of your worship guide. And there's also, of course, our community, as we still look forward to our Easter extravaganza, our mission work into our community. Read that information. Be a part of bringing food, of signing up. There's a place for you to serve. Well, of course, overstating the obvious here, these certainly are unusual, unprecedented days that we're living in. And I'll say more about that as we go through the service. I want to thank our staff and our Connect team, which is guest services. This is a large facility. And they have worked very hard because they love you and they care about your health in sanitizing this place. It's a lot of work. Would you help me thank them for how hard they work in doing that? We're very grateful for them. And of course, you all get this, overstating the obvious. We want to be a friendly, but we want to tone down, you know, even like handshaking and stuff like that. I said the only way that I'm going to shake hands to be an example is I brought this today. So, you know, it is a Steeler hand, which means the Steelers are so tough they can kill any bug that's out there, so we're not worried about that. But in all seriousness, you know, you think about handshaking and all those sort of things. Really, why you don't shake hands at a time like this is not about spreading germs, it's about spreading love. And you're saying, well, what in the world would not shaking hands or not doing those kind of greetings have to do with spreading love? Because the Bible tells us that biblical love is you put others ahead of yourself. And that's what we're doing here. So we're reframing from the old handshaking. And anyway, it's not in the Bible. It's not like Romans 10, thou must shake hands in my place. It doesn't say that. We're all good. Matter of fact, if we want to be biblical, the biblical way of greeting one another is a holy kiss. And we ain't going there. I'm telling you that right now, okay? Hey, you all know this. We are living in, again, unusual days. As you know, we are under a national, state, and local emergency. I want to be very clear, us meeting today, we are in compliance with all of our Jefferson County officials and our Jefferson County Health Department. There is a conference call today at 2 as they will be discussing things. You all know this is a very fluid situation. And we'll see how all this goes forward. I hope it doesn't come to this. But there may be some Sundays where the only option for us worshiping together is going to be our online. And if that's what happens, of course, we're going to obey all the laws. We're a team player in our community. We take seriously protecting the vulnerable and those around us. We never would want to be seen as being reckless and uncaring, and we're going to do our deal regardless of what you all do. We'll never go there. Matter of fact, to never tarnish the name of Jesus, we will joyfully submit to our health officials and authorities to do what's best for our community. So the bottom line is, we just don't know. As we go forward, we always will have our 9:30 and 11 o'clock option. If Jeremy and a couple of his guys can show up and I can show up with my Bible, we'll make it happen, man. But who knows? If there's a chance of us not being able to gather for a period of time, you can always go to our website, social media, or call the church office, and you'll hear a recorded message there. But with that being said, also pray, church, because we're going to meet tomorrow as a staff, and you pray with us. This is such a unique time. I'm convinced God's going to open some doors that we don't even see now to minister. We want to love on our community. We want to minister to the sick and the vulnerable, those around us. Think about those in nations that don't even have medical care. I mean, man, it's just so heartbreaking. So we want to respond. We want to be the face and the heart of Jesus to our community. And as we go forward, we'll see how all that plays out. Again, it's just a fluid situation. And we will get the word out. Aren't you glad that the church is not a building? The church is people. And if there's a season that God wants to do something different in our lives as we love in our community, we will communicate. Our team will keep working. We'll stay in contact, and we'll let you know some of those things that, hey, here's something that God opened up for us to love in the community. We're going to keep doing what we're going to do. Because here's just the bottom line, okay? The focus of Jesus' people is not hoarding toilet paper, but helping people. Okay, that's our focus. That's who we are, and that's what we're going to do. If you stash some up, I'm not criticizing you, okay? I'm just saying that's not our focus. It's all good. Let me pray, and we'll come to God's word. Father, we love you, and we are so grateful that when we give our tithes and offerings to you, it's all yours. You take it and multiply it like the little boy with his loaves and his fish. And you take your good news here and around the world. God, may our hearts be sensitive to the fact there are many people who are facing the reality of the frailty of life and how temporary life is. And God, during this season, for your glory, would we all be reminded in a deeper way, especially those who need you as Savior, the priority of eternity over anything here. Speak to us through your word. We're excited to worship you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Numbers. We live by numbers. We track and count and measure everything. And sometimes we think the only numbers that really matter are the big ones. But it's the single digits that make the difference. The Bible says that heaven rejoices with the number one. Yeah, heaven rejoices each time even one person comes to know Jesus. We pastors dream about big numbers, and we should. But a daily focus on one meaningful interaction for Christ, that's the true difference maker. One friend, one family member, one coworker, one person at a time. We want to see God move in our nation like we have never seen before, but it all starts with one. I've got my one, and now I'm challenging you and your church to join us and to find yours. Because ultimately, the only number that really matters is one. Who's your one?
Well, that video sums up what the first part of 2020, these last 11 weeks, have been about for us as a church, where God is directing us to this sermon series called Who's Your One? But remember, it's more than a sermon series. It's a movement for this entire year. We're asking God over the next 12 months, would you burn someone you've brought into our life, into our heart, that we can love them, pray for them, and in the boldness that Jesus gives us, have a gospel conversation with them. We know that God loves the one. Heaven rejoices when one is saved. Jesus died for the one. He left the 99 to go for the one. One person matters. It all starts with one. Who's your one? We'll continue throughout the year. We'll be saying stuff about this all throughout 2020. This is also a really cool day. This is the six-month anniversary that we launched our new, sharper 2020 vision. You might remember that only by God's grace, He's allowed us to be a strong church. But we know that we can be stronger. If anyone deserves our best, Jesus does. And we want to be as sharp and focused as we can on the mission that He's given to us. And so moving forward in one voice, moving forward in one direction, as a church family, we have our four vision words that explain who we are and how we fulfill the mission. Those words of gather, we gather in fellowship and worship. We grow, we want to become more like Jesus. We go locally and globally to make disciples of all nations for the glory of the Lord. The reason we do the first three is that fourth word, which is to glorify the Lord. We had t-shirts, remember, that had those four words. Well, here are our new t-shirts. It's been 6 months now, and tonight when we meet at 6 o'clock, I'm going to share a little bit. We're going to divide up into some of our teams, and we're going to talk about over these last 6 months. And I just want to thank you, church family. I had no doubt about this. You guys are team players. You know, if you're a guest here today, this is not the sort of church that goes, oh, we're doing something new. This is so crazy. It's not, this isn't that sort of church. This church are team players, and I appreciate you all. But tonight, the T-shirt, you can read about that, and we're going to meet together tonight at 6 o'clock. If you notice in your worship guide that this morning's message was part 11 of Who's Your One, a sermon entitled One in Unity, talking about a unity of purpose and a unity of vision from Romans 15, verses 5 and 6. I am not preaching that this morning. God totally led me a different direction. Today's message is called Peace, Not Panic. I work on my sermons like 3 months in advance. And the Holy Spirit is big enough to give you a word in the moment or to give you a word months in advance. He's always led me to work a long time out. This March 25th will be the 30th anniversary of preaching my first sermon. So I've been preaching for the last 30 years. And only again by God's grace. I've had a lot of people in 30 years come up to me and from a good heart and say, hey, would you preach this or would you preach about that or would you preach about this? I think in the last 30 years, by God's grace, I've never once preached a sermon that people wanted me to preach. My passion is I've got to preach what God wants me to preach. And so in doing that, this last Thursday at 3:30 in the morning, the Lord woke me up and just clearly burned this message on my heart. I begin, Donna's sitting there putting a pillow overhead because the lights are on, and I'm writing, just writing this. I just know this is what the Lord wanted us to do. So in saying that, please don't think that this sermon is more spiritual because God gave it to me 3 days ago instead of 3 months ago. That's not it at all. God just led in a unique way this time. And what God placed on my heart is the obvious. The number one topic on the hearts, minds, and mouths of everyone on this planet is the coronavirus. And what a week this has been. Unprecedented. Here's the president in the Oval Office sharing with us. We have seen the pictures of empty grocery shelves and empty airports, the economy, the stock market, words like quarantine and testing. I mean, all the major sports in this sports-crazed nation just totally canceling and shutting down, declaring a national emergency. The National Guard's been activated in a few places. One article had this title, Modern Life Turns Surreal. And that pretty well sums it up. And the people's reaction to all that's going on has been all over the place. Man, oh man, oh man. Over here is a group of people who believe that this is all overblown, and it's an overreaction, and it's kind of media government hype, and they believe that it will be no worse than the common flu. I pray to Jesus that you are right. It still would be hard for those families. But some of the scenarios that are out there, I pray to Jesus that you'll be able to in a little while to say, see, I told you, this wasn't no different than the flu. I pray that you're right. Over here is another group of people. They are so freaked out, they're having fist fights over toilet paper. Whoever thought the aisles of Costco would look like the WWE Royal Rumble? I mean, it's crazy, man. But in the middle is the majority of people, I feel. The majority of the people are just saying, okay, this is serious. I need to be very cautious. And they are really, really anxious. There is article after article after article of how anxious, worried, stressed people are during this time. And again, this is not new, but it's good to reinforce it. There are sometimes folks spreading fear about the virus can do more damage than the virus itself. Here's where I land on this as your pastor, okay? What God put in my heart to share. I know, number one, that this is a broken world under the curse of sin that we live in, okay? You go back to the book of Genesis, Adam and Eve, the perfection of the garden. God said there's one thing you can't have in typical human form. They wanted what God said they couldn't have, and they disobeyed God, did their own thing, and it's called sin, the fall of man, Genesis chapter 3. Sin is now every person outside of Jesus is a sinner separated from God. None of us are perfect. to be accepted by God, we've got to be as perfect as God is, and none of us are perfect. We're sinners separated from God. But also because of the fall in Genesis 3, this world is now broken. This world is under the curse of sin. God will not make this world heaven. He made heaven heaven. And even though what Jesus came to do for us, this world is still broken and under the curse of sin. And because this world is broken under the curse of sin, the history of humanity shows us what happens. There are things like wars where how many countless millions have died in horrific wars because we're under a curse of sin. There's disasters like earthquakes and volcanoes that have wiped out civilizations. In 2004, a tsunami that killed 286,000 people. We were coming back from the East Coast this week, driving on Interstate 40 through Tennessee. And outside of Nashville, my wife, Don, and I, we were looking and seeing the incredible damage. There's death and war and disasters because we're under the curse of sin. And this is what I know, that there's also this thing called disease. You look back over human history, measles, cholera. The Spanish flu in 1918, where 600,000 Americans died. The last pandemic we had in the world was 2009, the swine flu. 34 million Americans had the swine flu. 12,400 plus ended up dying because of it. And now here we are with the coronavirus. The third thing I know is that Jesus Christ is, period, the only answer to this broken, sin-cursed world. That Jesus came in God's love for us. He died on the cross. He took my sin, your sin, all of our sins. He died. He was buried. He arose from the grave. And anyone who will admit their sin, will believe Jesus died and rose again as the only Savior, and turn to Him in faith, can know forgiveness and new life. And we know that. We understand that as believers, that Jesus is absolutely the only one. And we're living in a day and age, I said earlier, that people are realizing, you know, we can get pretty cushy and pretty comfortable in our American life, but we realize deep inside of us, we're like a switch away from going back to the Stone Age. This place is frail. And life is very temporary, and people are being reminded how quickly, man, this thing can spin on a dime, and our worlds can be turned upside down. I'm here to tell you the priority of life is not here, it's eternity. Eternity is the priority of life. So when it comes to the coronavirus, where I stand as your pastor, and we as a church, we do not take it lightly at all. Think it's very serious, it's very real, but we also believe as God's people, we're not supposed to react by our emotions. We're to react with wisdom. We believe as God's people that we are to respond with a measured, mature, calm caution. We're not to freak out. Where's it going to end up? What's going to happen? Are we going to, in a little ways down the road, see, it was just like the flu, wasn't no big deal, they've overhyped it, they've overblown it. Is it going to be some of those other scenarios we read and see that looks horrific? There's four things, I can guarantee you four things about going forward. I guarantee you this. Number one, I can guarantee you, I know that I do not know what's going to happen. I can guarantee you, number two, you do not know what's going to happen. You may think you do, big boy, but you don't. Number three, I can guarantee you this, we will find out what's going to happen. We will say, thank you, Jesus, even though it was horrible, it was just like the flu. Or we'll be saying, what in the world happened here? We are going to find out. But the fourth thing I guarantee you I know is this, that I can rest in the fact that my God is in control and sitting on His throne. Okay? I can rest in that. So what are we to do? Here we are. What are we to do? What does God want to say to you living in a day like this? Because here's the issue. Let's say that word came through. It's been a miracle. The coronavirus is totally gone. There's not a speck of it left on the planet. We'd go, yes. But tomorrow something else is going to happen in your world or my world to mess it up. What does God want to say to you on a day like this? Unprecedented. What does God want to say through you and through me to other people? What are we to do? How are we to behave? It's peace, not panic. Let me tell you about the verse God laid on my heart. YouVersion is one of the leading Bible apps in the world. It's been downloaded to 400 million devices, phones, iPads. In all of 2019, the YouVersion team, which we use with our live streaming, again, we so appreciate our live streaming audience here. We have more people joining us in that group. YouVersion's on what we do in our live stream. For all of 2019, of every verse in the Bible, they tracked what was the number one searched Bible verse. Of all the Bible verses, what was the number one verse that people looked up? And it's my text for today, and it's Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Would you read this with me, please? It says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Again, this is the number one search verse for all of 2019. These are people who thought enough of the Bible, 400 million devices, to download it on their equipment. So it tells me it's someone that's got a little bit of something to do with God in their life. And this tells me that the number one verse that was searched for in all of 2019, before all this corona stuff even hit, is people saying, how do I deal with stress and worry and panic? How can I have peace in my life? How can I be reminded that God is faithful and I can trust God? So if this was the number one searched verse in all of 2019, what does it say about the world we're living in today in 2020? So this is our text. Peace, not panic. Let me give you the outline before we jump into it. Here's the outline for today's message. Number one, we're going to talk about all from verses 6 and 7. Everything's coming from those verses. Number one, panic, don't do it. Pretty simple. Number two, prayer, do it. And finally, number three, peace, have it and share it. If there's ever been anyone who you would think had reason to be panicked and stressed out and worried, it's the guy that wrote the verse we just read. His name is Paul. He's an apostle. He's been arrested by the world superpower Rome, who doesn't mess around with people. He is chained to a Roman guard on each arm and each leg. Four Roman guards, 24 hours a day, are chained to him. If there's ever anyone who could have uncertainty about their future and be stressed out and freaked out and worried, you'd think it's a guy who is facing possible execution, has no idea what's going to happen in his life. But that very guy wrote the verse about don't panic, pray, and God's peace will flood your life and make a difference. Here's our three lessons for living. Number one is panic, don't do it. Look at the beginning of Philippians 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. That word anxious is another word for worry, for stress, for panic. It's saying, don't worry over anything. Don't stress over anything. It's so easy to say, don't worry about that, but it's pretty hard to do, isn't it? And we all know that. This is real world. We're real people. Until we leave this life or Jesus comes back to get us, we will all struggle with stress and worry in our lives. But it doesn't have to control us and dominate us. In Jesus, we can have victory over it. And it says here, be anxious. That word anxious is one of those words in the Bible that is just so rich and full. It means basically two things. The word anxious means to tear apart. Do you know that one of the ways in the Middle Ages they executed people was called quartering? They would tie a horse, four horses, one to each leg, one to each arm, pointing different directions, and they would crack the whip. And those four horses would take off running at the same time, and that's why it's called quartering, and you get the picture. Welcome to church. Glad you came today, okay? I know that's a graphic, vivid picture of someone being ripped in four pieces, but I want us to see God's word doesn't pull punches. That is what that word means. Worry and stress will tear you apart. It can tear apart your family, tear apart your marriage, tear apart your joy, tear apart your witness. The second thing that word anxious means is the word strangle. You ever choked on something before or seen someone in a restaurant, whatever, choke on something? My worst choking incident was with a brown mule. Now you think that's got to be quite a story. In the Ozarks, a vanilla ice cream covered in chocolate is called a brown mule, and I got that chocolate stuck in my throat. And it was not good. If you've ever choked or seen someone choking, life gets really simple. It's just this, I want to breathe. I need to breathe. It chokes you out. It strangles you. God is telling us to his people that worry and stress and panic will tear you apart and will choke you out. Let me give you my definition of worry based upon studying scripture. Worry is self-inflicted torture as our thoughts and emotions go negative, because we are upset and uneasy about something that is uncertain. This things happen in life that you and I, as much as we want to, we can't control. And we get upset and we get uneasy and our emotions and our feelings and our thoughts go negative and we're torturing ourselves. We're tearing ourselves apart. We're choking ourselves out with this thing called worry. Now, be anxious for nothing. I need to be clear what it is not saying, okay? You and I are to be realists who operate in the world where we use reason. This verse is not teaching us it is normal and wise to have concerns as we plan for the future. It is absolutely appropriate to make preparations and take precautions. This is not teaching us that that's wrong. It's wise to make preparations and take precautions. It's normal to, as we look to the future, to have concerns. The word anxious in verse 6 is taking, it means we take it way too far. We're just consumed and torn apart and all those sort of things. It's just not a good deal. Panic and stress and worry can harm us mentally. Depression, discouragement, we lose our joy. It can hurt us medically. I don't need to tell you how stress is related to heart disease and things like that. But you know, probably the greatest way when God's people let worry and stress and panic to control us is what it does spiritually. Basically, if worry dominates you and dominates me, we are acting like a bunch of religious atheists. We're acting like God isn't real. Because before I was a college freshman, I came to Christ, I would look at someone who was freaked out, who claims Jesus, a Jesus person, all freaked out. And I would think, so your God made all this? He must really be a big God. You must really have a lot of faith in him. Why should I come to your God if you're as freaked out as I'm freaked out? Your God really makes a difference in your life, doesn't he? That's what I would have thought. It harms our witness. Don't get me wrong. Again, we are real people in the real world. We face the same thing anyone else faces, and we're going to have worry. We're going to have stress. We're going to do those things. Absolutely. But it doesn't dominate us or define us in who we are. We're not to panic because the Bible says, stop it. God forbids it. Verse 6 is a command from the God of the universe. Be anxious for nothing. He's saying stop worrying about anything. In Matthew 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, three times Jesus simply in a pointed way said, three times, do not worry, do not worry, do not worry. Here's the good news, because that seems overwhelming. Anything God commands us to do, he will give us the power to enable us to do it. We can worry less and have faith and joy and peace more. It does not have to define us or dominate our lives. We can have victory. There was an article in the Wall Street Journal on Friday, and the title of the article was, let me tell you what it was. Don't Panic is Rotten Advice. That was the title. Don't Panic is Rotten Advice. Saying you're going to make people too laissez-faire, whatever, they'll think this isn't that serious. Don't panic is rotten advice. So I guess today I am guilty of giving you rotten advice, but this old boy is going to follow the Bible instead of some newspaper. God says, don't panic. Jesus is bigger than that. It's real, serious. We're realist, absolutely. Yet don't panic. That leads us to our second point. It's all tied together. Second point is prayer, do it. Philippians 4:6, end of the verse. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. I know it sounds too simple, it sounds too easy, but here it is. God's remedy for worry and panic is prayer. If we take panic too far in our lives, it's because we did not take our panic and our worry to God in prayer. If we break down this verse and what he's telling us, it's obvious he's telling them to pray because sometimes the Lord is the last person we turn to in situations like we're facing here. We read things, see things, and the first person we turn to as we start maybe worrying or feeling pressured, or we turn to ourselves. Man, we start rolling it around in our head, and we start thinking of all the scenarios. Well, what if this happens, and the airlines do this, and it affects this job, and what if this, and what if, and what's going to happen? And we turn to ourselves. Or we turn to other people. We turn to family and friends, and there's not a shortage of opinions on this thing. We turn to all sorts of people, and oh man, if you turn to the internet, get ready to be majorly freaked out, okay? It's like, it's all over the place. God is saying, turn to me first. Turn to me. Pray. Look what he's saying here real quickly. Let's break down this verse. He says everything. I love that word. In everything. God loves us and cares about every single detail of our lives. Everything. Prayer. The word prayer there is a general word for prayer. It speaks about making a request, not giving God demands. Supplication is an intense sharing of a need. It's intense. It's a picture of a humble servant coming before a great king. And I love that word, thanksgiving. As we pray during a time of worry or panic in our lives, we give God thanks. We thank him that he cares. We thank him that he's in control. We thank him that we know he's going to answer us according not to our earthly wants, but to his eternal will. And the way he answers us will be best. Verse 6, it says, let your request be made known to God. Let them be made known to God. What does that mean? God doesn't know? You mean the reason I need to pray is to tell something that God doesn't know? Of course not. So if you're saying, okay, if God already knows, why do I need to pray and tell God something that God already knows? Prayer doesn't make sense. It's one of the greatest misconceptions about prayer in the American church. Most American Christians think prayer is for God. It's not. Prayer is for us. We need to do it. We need to speak to God. Every time we turn to him in prayer, we're showing humility. Every time we turn to him in prayer, we're showing our love, intimacy with him, that we're in a relation with him through Jesus Christ. Every time we turn to him in prayer, we're stating our dependency on God, that God, I don't have this thing. God, it's got to be you. You're my source. Every single time we pray, we're showing that God, this is how you release your power into my life and into this world. You're in control, God, we pray. The phrase there, everything in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. It's in the present tense. It means that this is just not something we do when our world comes crashing in. This is what we are to do as a habit of our life each and every day. Every day, to be anxious for nothing, but in everything, everything, prayer, supplication, an intense need in our lives. Thanking him that he cares and he's in control for our sake, because he's in control, we depend on him, we pray. And this has been a crazy week. Some of you, you have things going on in your life that even what's going on in our country, in our world, doesn't trump the issues and the struggles that you're facing in your life. Let me ask you right now, think about this and answer in your own heart, what is the biggest burden in your life right now? Right? What's the biggest burden in your life? Another way to say it, what is the highest worry? What is that thing you worry about? Maybe corona. What's the biggest burden and what's the highest absolute worry in your life? Have you prayed about it? I mean, really. Have you prayed? Have you spent more time talking to other people than talking to God? Have you spent more time hearing other people talk about it in social media than talking to God? He says, pray. Instead of worrying, talk to God about what's worrying you. Winning over worry takes thought replacement. We need to replace our negative worrying with prayer and thanksgiving. And this is not human psychology. We need to fill our minds, instead of filling our minds with fearful thoughts, we need to fill our minds with our faithful Lord and his word. The Bible tells us to renew our minds. It tells us we have the mind of Christ. And people would say, man, but I just don't really have time to pray about it. Oh, yes, you do. We know we have time to pray because we have time to worry. If you got time to worry, you got time to pray. Immediately, when some fear, some whatever it is, I know this sounds so simple, this is life-changing. This will change your joy and your life and your peace and your witness. It sounds so simple. Immediately, when it hits your heart or your brain, that thing that stresses you out or brings worry into your life, immediately turn to the Lord in prayer. Release it to Him. Give it to Him. If it hits you again, give it again. If it hits you again, give it again. Give it to the Lord. In February 26th of 1829, there was a guy born in Europe. His name was Loeb Strauss. He moved to America as a young man. He changed his name to Levi Strauss. He lived in California, and he had a textile company. One day, a gold miner walked in, just ticked off, and said, "I've only had these pants for 6 months, and look at them. They were ragged and torn in both knees. They were just worn out." He says, "As gold miners, we are kneeling and crawling in the rocks all the time, and these things have worn out." Well, Levi Strauss met with another textile guy, and said, "We've got to do something. We need a tougher pair of pants," hence the 501 with the red tag that you're wearing now, okay? Levi blue jeans came out of that. I read that story, and I thought, man, that is so good for us. Let's don't wear out our emotions by worrying about this virus, and let's don't, you know, wear out our minds by thinking about this. Let's don't wear out our voices by talking about it. Like those miners, let's wear out our knees praying about it. Man, let's pray. You may not be able to go on your physical knees, but every believer can go on the spiritual knees of their heart. We need to not only pray for ourselves. We don't want to be self-centered, self-absorbed. We need to pray for others. We need to pray for the sick, the vulnerable, the hurting around us, for those nations that have no medical care, how God's working in people's lives. We need to pray. We're in this situation where fear and stress and panic is not to define us. It's not our identity of who we are. We're to pray to the Lord for ourselves and pray for others. We're to pray. And look at the third thing that will happen, and we're there. Peace, have it and share it. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. If you've ever been driving, hit a big pothole, and your car gets out of line, you let go of the wheel, and it drifts all the way over off the road. What you need is a realignment. You need to get things that's running off course to start running straight and right. Well, this is what the Lord's telling us in these two verses. In times of panic, prayer realigns us back to a place of peace. Things happen, we panic, we release it to the Lord in prayer, He realigns us into a position of peace in our lives. Again, let's break down verse 7. It says the peace of God. The peace of God does not mean an absence of problems. Many Christians think the only way I have peace is for God to take my problems away. That is not what this means. This means that in the midst of your problems, you can have peace. The peace of God means not the absence of problems, but we have a freedom, a sufficiency. We have a power in our lives to walk in victory and not walk in worry in the midst of our problems. It's an inner strength, an inner joy, the inner grace that God gives us. It's God's own peace that He gives to us. Jesus said in John 14:27, "My peace I give to you." Isaiah 26:3 says, "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts you." How do we keep our mind on the Lord? That's faithful, thankful prayer. And the Lord says, I'll keep you in peace. But you cannot experience the earthly peace of God until you first know the eternal peace with God. I say that again. You cannot experience the earthly peace of God until you know the eternal peace with God. Romans 5 makes that clear. Outside of Jesus, in our sin, every one of us is an enemy of God, at war with God. But through Jesus' death and resurrection on the cross, faith alone in Christ alone, you can have peace with God. And only when we have peace with God, then can we know the peace of God. So many people, "I need God's peace in my life." No, you need Jesus in your life, the Prince of Peace. And after you have peace with God, then you can know the peace of God. If you don't know Him, I pray you come to Him today. Look what it says, it surpasses all understanding in verse 7. This means that the natural human mind cannot grasp or explain the supernatural presence and the supernatural power of God's peace that we experience and we express. And this is the greatest witnessing tool at all. People aren't dumb. They look at you and look at me and say, "Okay, you're living in my world. You're hearing the same news. You're watching everything that I'm watching. Why do you have peace and why don't I have peace? I want what you have." And we have again the Prince of Peace. They look at us and say, it's beyond human reasoning. No one can understand how someone can be a prisoner in Rome, chained to four soldiers, maybe possibly having execution, but talking about the peace of God. They can't understand how you and I can walk through this world. It is serious. We are realist. We have reason. We're real people. Absolutely. But there is something different about us because Jesus is in us. That's why in Ephesians 6:15, it says the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace spreads when we declare and share and live the peace that God gives us. It surpasses all understanding. And we can share that peace with the world, and we can share that peace with our one. And it says in verse 7, it will guard your heart and mind through Jesus. The word heart there speaks of emotions. The word mind speaks of our thoughts. Really what worry is negative thinking and negative feeling. Worry is wrong thinking and wrong feeling. But the Bible says that peace of God guards our hearts, our feelings, our thoughts, our minds. Everyone in Rome knew what it means to guard. That word guard in verse 7 is a military word. In the city of Philippi, where Paul was in prison, they had gates. In every one of those gates, there was a big, burly, intense Roman soldier, a guard who would pace back and forth in the entrance to the city. That was his job all day long, to walk back and forth in that opening. And everyone in the city knew this. No one enters this city and no one exits this city unless they go through that dude, unless they go through the guard. The Bible's telling us that in this world, things will happen that will bring worry and stress and panic to our lives. But we're to immediately, in prayer, release it to our God. We know He loves us. We know He's in control. We're dependent on Him. And when we release it to our God, the peace of God that He will give us, the presence of God in our life, His Holy Spirit is in us, Jesus around us, never leaving us or forsaking us, the very peace of God will pace back and forth in front of our feelings, back and forth in front of the thoughts that we have, and guard us. Nothing gets in, nothing gets out, unless it goes through His peace, through the person of Jesus Christ. And then in that peace that we have, in the midst of the issues we face, we can have real peace in our lives. But more than that, we can share that real peace with other people for the glory of God, to let them know the hope we have in us. I mentioned several times about being gone last week. We were on a vacation with purpose. My wife and I had the joy of driving her sister and her parents to Virginia, North Carolina. Donna's mom and dad would not have went if we did not drive them out there, due to their age and different things. It was a great visit. Donna, all her family's in that part of our nation. Donna got to see an aunt who had a stroke a year ago that we didn't know if she would make it. She got to see an uncle who's currently has prostate cancer and he's on radiation, and she got to spend a day with the oldest uncle she has. His name's Paul. He's in a hospice situation with cancer and this won't be very long. So we had a chance to go out there and see all of her aunts and all of her uncles, let her mom and dad, let her dad see his brothers, and it was just, it's something that we wanted to do and needed to do. But we also had some time when we were there, you know, just to be together. Beautiful area, Ashe County, North Carolina, right by the Blue Ridge Parkway. One of the things we did is we went up on Mount Jefferson, Jefferson Mountain. It's about almost a mile up. And this is the overlook I stood at Mount Jefferson. That's almost exactly what it looked like that day. We stood at that overlook. It is so high up in the air, you're watching the vultures circle below you. I mean, it's crazy. And it's like being in a plane. You know, the town of Jefferson there, the cars look like little toys and the houses. It's got one of those wooden signs that says, "You are here," in arrows. That's Mount Rogers. That's White Top. That's the city of Jefferson. That's Tennessee. That's Virginia. And I was just standing there and everything's going on. And man, I'm telling you, it just really hit me. I felt incredibly small on that really big mountain. Then I thought, but really the mountain's not that big. It's just one mountain in all those mountains. That mountain range, the Blue Ridge Mountains, is big. And I thought about the map I have in my office, the United States. I thought, I'm having this conversation with myself. I do it all the time, okay? The reason I talk to myself is when I need expert advice, okay? No, that's a bad joke. That's not true. But I thought of the map I have in my office, and the Appalachian Mountains, I mean, the Blue Ridge Mountains is just this little stripe. And I thought, man, the United States is really big. And then I thought, well, really, that's not the truth, because the whole globe, we're just one little country on this big, giant globe. And I thought, man, how big this planet is we live on. I'm standing on this mountain thinking, this place is so big. And then I remembered seeing something about the solar system and about Pluto not being a planet. And I was looking at the solar system, and I thought, that came to my mind. I thought, man, we're just this one little ball in this whole big solar system. The solar system is so big, it's mind-boggling. It takes like 20 years to get to Mars or whatever it is. And I thought, but just think about our Milky Way solar system and this galaxy, how big the galaxy is. And I thought, but yeah, all these galaxies spinning around in this universe. And I thought, from the universe to the galaxies to the solar system to Earth to our nation to the Appalachian Mountains to that, to me standing there looking at vultures. And I had this profound thought, dude, you are small. On that mountain, just a few days ago, God in his love gave me a perspective adjustment. What we're going through is serious and real, but it's all small to God. The God who made that mountain and made this universe, spoke it into existence with his word, he holds it all together, he keeps it running. He died on a cross, and now that God that made that mountain lives inside of me. And here's the thought. You may want to write this down. This is original. You probably never heard this before. God is big. He's bigger than anything in your life or my life. So I stood there on that mountain checking it out, and I thought, all right, God, you've got this. I said, Lord, thank you. Panic? Don't do it. Prayer? Man, you want to hear what we have to say, do it. Peace, have it, and share it. Would you bow your heads with me?